What are we singing about? That's what I want us to reflect on for a few moments this morning. What are we singing about? What did our choir sing about today? Over the last couple of Sundays and into next Sunday as well, we've been looking at the songs of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, and we'll see in chapter 2 next week the song of the angels. What is it that we're singing about? I just want us to reflect on that this morning and focus our attention on a couple of passages of Scripture, one from the Gospel of Matthew and then one from the Gospel of Luke. Starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Gospel writer Matthew says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, almost picks up right where Matthew left off and tells us the rest of the story where Jesus was born. Luke 2, verse 1, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." Let's take a moment and bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you that we can call on you in his name and we can be saved. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came in humility to give himself for us as a ransom, that he might redeem us and rescue us from our bondage to sin and save us from the condemnation and wrath that our sins deserve. Father, today we just want to glorify and honor you. We want to reflect on what we're singing about this Christmas season, and that is the birth of a Savior, the one who would come and give himself for us that we might have life. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. From these passages this morning, I just want us to think of a few reasons why we're singing. Why do we sing at Christmas time? Why do we have favorite Christmas hymns that we sing? Why do we come together as a choir and sing? First of all, we're singing about the miracle of the virgin birth, which was predicted by the prophet Isaiah centuries before its fulfillment. In Matthew, as the angel is speaking with Joseph, the angel says that this child that is going to be born of Mary is going to be a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which we know means God with us. What we're singing about is the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy. Can you imagine that? That someone 400, 500 years before it happened would say, in a point in time in the future, a virgin is going to conceive by a miraculous power, by the power of God, and she is going to give birth to a son. And that son that is going to be born is to be the Messiah, the one that we've longed for, our Redeemer. And when the time had come, as Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the time had come, Christ was born and he came into the world. And it was a fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy. It's an amazing thought. And we sing about it. We sing about the fact that God, because of his sovereignty, because of his omnipotence, because of his omniscience, he is able to declare the end from the beginning, isn't he? And he says, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to unfold. I speak it to you through my prophets. And then at a point in time in history, it comes to pass. Our Christian faith is unlike any other faith in the world in that our faith is rooted, it is connected, it is built upon actual events that happen in history. And if those events don't happen in history, in real time, in real space, on real dirt, on a piece of ground, on the earth, then we don't have salvation. If Jesus was not born of a Virgin Mary, we don't have salvation. If Jesus did not die on a Roman cross and shed his blood, we don't have salvation. If Jesus on the third day did not rise from the dead, physically, bodily, from the grave, we do not have salvation. Our faith is built on historical events, and these events were prophesied hundreds of years before they came to pass. Secondly, we're also singing about the miracle of God becoming man. The miracle of God becoming man through the conception of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:31-35, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to be with child through the Holy Spirit, the angel says to her in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary asks, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon human flesh and was conceived in the womb of Mary. And 9 months later came into the world as a man. The God-man, that is an astounding, marvelous thing. Again, our faith is unique in that in any other religion in the world, Christianity is unique in that our God has come to us. Our God lived as one of us among us. Christianity is unlike any other. That's why Philippians talks about Jesus coming down and humbling himself and becoming a man. And so in this time, in this season, we're not only celebrating the birth of a promised prophet, a promised Messiah, we're celebrating the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. Thirdly, we're singing about the fulfillment of all of God's promises and covenants throughout all the ages to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, as all of the prophets have testified. Think about all the promises that God made. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send a deliverer who is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then on all the way through the promises that God made to Noah, I'm never again going to destroy this world by a flood. And there are hints in the Noah story that God is going to send someone who will be an ultimate one who will provide rest and release from sin and its curse. And then God makes promises to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless your seed. And through your seed, all families on earth will be blessed. God makes promises to Moses and enters into an arrangement, a covenant agreement with Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel. And all the way throughout Israel's history, we see everything pointing toward a king. And that king is someone who would come in the line of David, because God chose David to be a king after his own heart. He set Saul and his sons aside, and he set his choice on David and said, "You are my king, and your descendants will always rule on the throne of Israel." So God made a promise to David that your dynasty will never end, and you will have one who will always be on the throne. Ultimately, that is the person of Jesus, isn't it? And so we read in the scriptures many, many times in these Christmas narratives how all of the promises to God were kept that he made to these Old Testament saints. In Luke 1, 32 and 33, it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Promises to David. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever." The promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and his 12 sons. We see in Luke 1, 54 and 55, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, as he promised our ancestors." In Matthew 1, 20, we see Joseph speaking with the angel. "And after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Luke chapter 2, verse 4, "Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David." All throughout the Christmas stories, we see God's promises to the Old Testament patriarchs being fulfilled. We're singing about the fulfillment of his covenants. Fourthly, we're singing about the coming of Jesus into the world to be our Savior, to rescue us from the condemnation that our sins deserve. This is really the heart of the Christmas story, isn't it? The heart of the Christmas story is that God has come to us in the form of man, but for a purpose, right? For a purpose. What is that purpose? God became man. He humbled himself to become man, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Why? To humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see it right away from the beginning of the Christmas story, where the angel tells Joseph that the child that is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is essentially the Greek New Testament form of the Old Testament name Joshua. Yeshua, Jehovah or Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. He will save his people from their sins. We see in Zechariah's song that we looked at last week, Luke 1, beginning in verse 68, Zechariah praises God and he speaks of God's salvation coming to pass in these events. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." He says he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, referring to Mary's baby, Jesus the Christ. He speaks of salvation from our enemies. He speaks of God rescuing us from the hand of our enemies, and then to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's looking forward to God perfecting us and bringing us into his kingdom to live with him forever in holiness and righteousness. He speaks of his son, John, who will be known as John the Baptist, and the mission that he will have. He says in verse 77 that he will go on and give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Forgiveness of sins because of this rising sun that is coming to us from heaven. Jesus came to save. There's a hymn that we sing sometimes at Christmas time, and it's called Born to Die. Born to die upon Calvary. That was Jesus' mission. He came to be born as a servant so that he might live as a servant and then even in death give himself as a servant for us in our place. He came to die. He came to save us because we all deserve the wrath of God, don't we? We all deserve the wrath of God. Without Christ, we are all condemned. But with Christ, through faith in his name, God's wrath no longer remains on us. There is now no, Paul says in Romans, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to save us from our sins. If that isn't worth singing about, then nothing in the world is. There should be no music, no singing in the world if we can't sing about that. Fifthly and lastly, we're singing about the God of the universe voluntarily humbling himself to become a servant and live in poverty, hardship, and sorrow for us. One of the things that we marvel at in the Christmas story is that Jesus did not come and was born in a palace. Jesus was not born to royalty. He was not born into nobility or a wealthy family. He was born to a very poor, poor family from Nazareth in Galilee, the dirtiest, dustiest, poorest town way up north in Galilee, far away from the capital city of Jerusalem. It was disregarded by everyone, as we see in the Gospels when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's the kind of reputation that Nazareth had. Born to a poor family, not born in a castle or in a palace, but born in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. And then as he grew up in poverty. He didn't grow up in wealth. He grew up helping his father, Joseph, or what everyone believed to be his father, Joseph, in his trade, working with his hands, seeking to make a living, earning his daily bread, helping the family provide for their daily bread. He worked hard his whole life. And then when he entered into ministry and went out on his own and preaching the gospel, the good news that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, where was his home? He had no home. He had no land. He had no deed to a piece of property. The one who made it had no piece of property to his own name while he was here. He had no home. He went around preaching the gospel, and he would just stay with people who would take him in for the night or for the week and show him hospitality. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. He didn't have a lot of possessions. He went from place to place, living as a poor man, preaching the gospel. And everywhere he went, he had people that accepted his message, but he also had people that ridiculed and mocked him. Everywhere he went, and especially in his own hometown of Nazareth, virtually everyone mocked him and scorned him when he went back home to his town of Nazareth. Even while he was preaching the gospel, his own family, his own brothers and sisters rejected him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Luke chapter 2 says that Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Philippians 2 says that Jesus was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took upon him the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Talk about an act of humility. Going from the glories of heaven, being the eternal, omniscient, all-wise, ever-present God, and coming to earth in the form of a man. The man that you made by your own power, he is coming as one of them. And then not just a man, but a servant of a man, giving himself to others, and then giving himself ultimately to a horrific, humiliating death on a cross. We're singing about the humiliation of Jesus Christ. But why did he do it? He did it for our salvation. He did it for the glory of God. He did it to fulfill the Father's plan that had been drawn up from eternity past. And what was his reward? his reward was rising from the dead, ascending up to heaven, and sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, where God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, a name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's what we sing about. And so this Christmas season, today, on throughout the next 2 weeks, and beyond, may we remember what the season is about. It's not about the decorations. It's not fundamentally about the gifts that we give each other. It's not even fundamentally about the time that we spend together as families, though all of those things are good and we enjoy those things. But the reason that we celebrate this season is because Christ was born. That's why we sing. And so I hope that as we go through this season, that you will worship Christ and that you will actually sing and voice, give praise to what God has done for us in Christ. And I just want to issue a call that if you're here today and you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never believed what God's word says, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. I pray that you will believe today and that God's Spirit would open your eyes to see that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, and that he came to earth to give himself for you. That's why we sing. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, this is a season of praise. This is a season of joy, a season of worship, because you have kept your promises. You have fulfilled all of your words, your covenants to your servants, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. You gave prophecies and they were fulfilled. You sent your Son into the world to live as one of us in humility, poverty, and shame, so that he might give himself for us and rescue us from our sin, from our guilt, and to rescue us from the condemnation that our sins deserved. Father God, we just want to praise you and thank you. Lord, if there's one here today that needs to trust in Christ, I pray that they would today by your Spirit. Open their eyes, Lord, to see and to believe. Lord, we ask your blessings on this day of worship and on this season. And may we sing for joy to you for what you have done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.